What did the shepherd do when he found his sheep stuck in the mud? He gave them all a bath. That's why I don't tell jokes before I start my messages. Let's go over to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start a new short series this time. I'm going to do three messages, and they're all going to center out or come from the chapter of Luke 15. When we get to the last one, I'll kind of explain a little bit of where it came from. But Luke chapter 15, actually, I was thinking of a specific reason to bring up this point, but I really can't talk about it until we talk about the rest of Luke chapter 15. So, let's start in Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him, Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much for your word. We thank you very much for this blessing of prayer that enables us to be in constant communication with you. Lord, we know that gift has come at the expense of, or did come at the expense of, your Son's life, that he did enter into that pit for us on our behalf, was willing to take the death blow for us, and was willing, Lord, to be offered in our stead so that we might have eternal life and have it abundantly with you. Lord God, I'm very thankful for the fact, too, that you continue to grant us opportunity in this country to meet together and to study your word, to hear the word preached, and to encourage and exhort one another. And Lord, as it was mentioned tonight in the Lord's Supper meditation, it is important for us to understand that the foundations that we build upon now will either stand or fall depending upon how diligently we guard them. Lord, I do pray that the message that I bring forth tonight out of your word, that it will be encouraging and help us to strengthen those foundations. Help us, Lord, to understand from the scripture just how important the lost are to you. Again, Lord, we thank you so much for Christ, and we ask that you help us to keep our eyes focused where they need to be so that we can continually make steps and strides to overcome the flesh daily. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the thing about Jesus that I've always found interesting, and it's remarkable, is his ability to discern the hearts of the people that surround him, and then use circumstances and situations to illustrate God's character. If you ever read through the New Testament, and specifically the first four, or the Gospels, as they're commonly called, you'll see it over and over again that Jesus develops conversations with a very specific purpose in mind. There was no such thing as small talk with Christ. Okay? And throughout the parables, Jesus reveals the inadequacy of the law to make one righteous, while exposing the darkened, selfish hearts of the majority of the religious leaders of his day. Jesus' goal was not simply to tear down the old ways and expose the darkness, but instead, it was to set the foundation for the new creation and to illustrate the Father's yearning love for the lost. There are three parables in particular that I want to talk about over the next 3 months, specifically in reference to God's love for the lost. First one, of course, is the lost sheep. I read that one, verses 1 through 7 there. Then we're going to talk about the lost coin. And then the last one, the prodigal son. And there's a lot of things I think that we can sometimes overlook. And I think that there's sometimes we have mentalities that might keep us from being as effective as we could be. And I want to talk about some of those things, but I want to talk about, first of all, that God has such a love for the lost. Keep in mind that all of you were once lost. Okay? And that God did send His Son to die for you. But He also sent His Son to die for all the rest of the lost as well. These three parables that I'm talking about here in Luke chapter 15 were all told on the same occasion. It was in response to grumbling by the Pharisees and the scribes. These have the same central theme. They concern a love for the lost. But these parables were more than just stories to illustrate a specific point. They were designed not to just tell us about the Father's love for the lost, but what our attitude should be toward the lost as well. The first of these three parables is that lost sheep. And it's in what I want to cover tonight. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 again so I can get into context here. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus was hanging out with the best of the best. Or maybe the worst of the worst. He was hanging out with the tax collectors. Now, what's wrong with a tax collector? I mean, you know, they're just thinking everybody's got a job to do, right? Mr. Hopper's getting coffee, so he can chime in for me. What's wrong with a tax collector? Well, specifically in his time, they were extortionists and traitors. Pretty bad guys. They were extortionists because they collected more than was required. They did this for personal gain and often were made very wealthy and had a lot of power because of the influence that they held over the people. They were traitors because while they were Jewish in lineage, they represented an occupying power, Rome, and with that power that they had, they could easily bring destruction to anyone not willing to pay their quote-unquote fair share. Yeah. I think we could go on for that one with that one in a while, but for a while, but I won't. How about the sinners? Now, it's interesting because you can look at commentaries and you can read all the commentators' perspectives on this, and you know they have all kinds of ideas that maybe they were people who were excommunicated from the synagogues, or you know maybe they were just the harlots, or you know what? I kind of have the perspective that the sinners were anybody who the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't really like. But regardless of that, one of the things that's interesting here is that they were interested in hearing not only what Jesus had, or what John had to say, but also what Jesus had to say. If you go back and do some research in that, you can see that these people, they gravitated towards people who were speaking boldly of the truth. The thing is that oftentimes the worst among us know just how bad things are. And they can often see and tell a charlatan from one who speaks truth. Okay? So, at any rate, we have the tax collectors and the sinners coming to Jesus. And because of this, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble about Jesus receiving sinners. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were amongst the Jewish religious leaders at that time, and they were rarely happy with Jesus' methods. For example, consider that Jesus had often been seen in the company of sinners. He selected a tax collector to be one of His disciples. Wait a minute. Jesus is going to preach a gospel of righteousness, and He picks a tax collector? Okay. Probably didn't sit well with the Pharisees. I don't think it would have mattered much, but they didn't care. So, He selected a tax collector, and He didn't hesitate to dine with other tax collectors. Keep your finger there in Luke 15 just for the proof for that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Just in case you're wondering who the tax collector was, if you didn't already know, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, says, "After that, He, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the booth, in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him, with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So Jesus selects a tax collector. As a matter of fact, sinners would often linger around him to the consternation of the religious elite. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his head and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." So, Jesus has a way of attracting those who want to hear the truth. And he had a way of understanding that people were more than the sins that they had committed. Once again, this practice that Jesus had of associating with sinners brings a charge against him. In response to this grumbling by the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus tells these three parables. The first of which is the lost sheep. And in verses 4 through 7, we find the parable itself in Jesus' application. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. It says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" By the way, something I found rather interesting when I was preparing this. Verse 4 there, it says open pasture. Josh, what does Rotherham say? Wilderness. You ever noticed that before? Leaves them in the wilderness to go get a lost sheep. There's a whole message in that, but I'm not going to go there. Verse 5. "When he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Jesus lays bare their hypocritical and faction-filled hearts by challenging them to consider whether they would do any different by starting it out with, "What man among you?" Any one of them, if they had 100 sheep and having one of them lost, would have done the exact same thing he had mentioned. Any one of them would have gone out to find that sheep to bring it back. They would leave the 99, they would go out and search for that lost sheep, and they would bring it back. And when they brought it back, they would rejoice. Any one of them would have. It was their very society. That's how a lot of them survived. Not necessarily directly the scribes and the Pharisees, but ultimately these people he was talking to would understand the analogy, that there was value in these animals. And there's all kinds of evidence and stories and illustrations about just how interesting the relationship was between the shepherd and the sheep. They heard his voice. They understood who he was. They trusted him. He protected them. Okay? And they understood what he was getting at. And he would, of course, and then he mentioned that others, they would invite others to rejoice over finding the sheep that was lost. But here's the thing. Jesus is helping them understand that, listen, guys, you put that much care and concern into your sheep, but yet you discard the people of God. He's trying to help them understand something. The application that Jesus makes is in verse 7. He says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And by the way, I'm pretty sure those guys in that room were not considered part of the 99 righteous men. Just for your information. So there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who don't need repentance. In this simple parable, Jesus shows the hypocrisy and inconsistency of those who grumbled against him. But Jesus did much more in this. He illustrates the character of God by providing a glimpse into God's heart and His great love for the lost. As our Heavenly Father, God desires all to come to repentance. You know, it's interesting. I had an opportunity to have a conversation with some really, really, really horribly Calvinist guys. And they were talking about how we have no choice in the matter. And that God doesn't really have a desire for all men to come to repentance, even though that's what the Scripture says. But God really does desire all men to come to repentance. Doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what color they are, what creed, what nationality, what size of shoe they wear, or what color their hair is, God desires all to come to repentance. Because without repentance, they will be lost. And not just lost in this life, but lost for eternity. And as our loving Father, He not only identifies the problem, but provides a solution. Here's one for you kids. Kids, listen up. All listening? This is a freebie. Your parents know more than you do. And when there's a problem, they can identify a solution. So listen well to your parents. The same goes for us, the rest of you. Your Father knows more than you do. And when He finds a solution or a problem, He gives you a solution. So listen well. God as our Father makes sure to not only identify the problem, but provide a solution. With that in mind, here's a summary of some of the lessons that we can glean from this parable. The love of God for the lost is a type of love that's a seeking love. What I mean by that is He's not simply sitting around waiting for people to come to Him. Instead, He continues to reach out to those who are lost. And I don't mean like that line in Mr. Taylor's Lord's Supper meditation today, you know, reaching out between the bars to grab you. But God provides a means by which He reaches out to the world. And it's not by fireworks displays. And it's not by, you know, towering angels with flaming swords. At least not anymore. I think we know what the answer to that is. As evidence of this seeking that God, the seeking love that God has, He sent His own Son to save the world. John 3:16. He sent Him into the world so that we might have life. That He could rescue us from the pit. That we would be those who would be freed from the sin and the bonds of slavery in this world. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Therefore, we should not be surprised to learn that His disciples, rescued children, rescued sheep, are also to be involved in seeking and saving the lost. Matthew 28, Mark 16, we know those verses. But God's love for the lost is also illustrated in God's joy over those who repent. You know, we all have good days and bad days, if you want to put it that way. But man, it doesn't matter how bad your day is, if you get the chance to see somebody repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and come out of the water a new creature in Christ, not much else matters, does it? Is there joy in that? Now, how many of you have children? And raise your hands. I want everybody to see how many of you have children. Okay. Most people have children. Thankfully, a lot of younger ones don't. Okay. You guys have, for those of you that have kids, you ever lost one? I have. I have a daughter, Lily. She's the one we got to watch. She's the quiet one. When we go somewhere, it's not, where's Connor? Where's Gannon? Where's Emma? Because we can always find Emma. She talks all the time. It's Lily. Lily's the one we have to watch out for because she has a tendency to get involved in something and wander off. And when she was about 4, maybe, we're walking in Walmart. And of course, we're a little bit of a parade anyway. So we have Gannon. I think he was still in the car seat, I think, maybe in the stroller. We're walking along, and so we got Gannon, and we got Emma and Connor, and Lily's gone. there's an immediate sense of terror. Okay? I mean, it could be 30 seconds and it's terror. Oh my goodness, she's gone. She's never to be found again. She's been shipped off to Afghanistan now and we'll never see her. I mean, just like that. And of course, I'm the dad, so my level of terror is about here. Well, the mom's level of terror is, well, let's say that there's not a scale for that. So you can imagine that there was an intense desire on our part to find this four-year-old girl, little cute four-year-old girl, who we've lost. Do you think we were happy when we found her? Or do you think it was, okay, no big deal. It was, scoop her up and dry the tears from our eyes and we found her. Now what about God? Do you think His reaction is any less important or less joyful when He has a lost soul returned to Him? God places so much value on that lost soul that's been redeemed that He was willing to send His Son to die. And not only that, but He was willing to make sure that others would have the opportunity to hear. When you seek something that is lost, if you care for it, you will put your every effort into it. When Jesus was here, what was His purpose? Didn't He come to seek and to save that which was lost? That's what His focus was. That's what His goal was. When He was here, that's why He was here. He wasn't here to build Himself a physical kingdom. He wasn't here to rule some country. He wasn't here to build an army. Although He could have done all those things very easily. He could have been the wealthiest man that ever lived. Chose not to. And by the way, He was offered that without having to work much for it. But Jesus' focus was singular. It was illustrated by the fact that He was willing to die on the cross for us. In this parable, Jesus simply says that there will be joy in heaven. The other two parables in this chapter that we'll talk about later on make it clear that God rejoices when the lost are saved. Now, while God is certainly pleased that the 99 are righteous, there is more joy over one sinner who repents. And rightly so. Because if there is not repentance, salvation is impossible. Implied in all of this is the thought that we, who have been rescued, who were once lost and who have been found, should have the same attitude of love and joy when it comes to the salvation of sinners. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is where this comes from. It's where I keep saying it anyway. It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's desire is for His creation, His children, to come to repentance. You know, consider the magnificent wisdom of God. He used the very sheep who strayed and were found to go and seek and save. We know what it was like to be lost. You may forget sometimes what it was like to be on the other side, but if you really think about it, you can probably all remember it. Was your worldview a little different before you were a Christian? I certainly hope so. We know what the joy is, what it's like to be found. Think back and remember the people who discipled you, who taught you. And remember when that light bulb came on? That, oh yeah, there's a problem here, but there's a solution. There's joy when we were found. We know the profound peace and love to be found in the Father's arms. We know the strength and power that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've seen our character change. We've even overcome challenges. And we face new challenges with the confidence of knowing that we be able. We are God's special creations. What better rescuers could there be? You see, God has put into each one of you the understanding and the seed of His love. What the world needs is more people like you. It doesn't need more politicians or anything else. What the world needs is more people like you. And you know, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter our locality. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. None of that stuff really matters. Nothing else really matters. Because ultimately, one day, you are going to encounter somebody who needs to hear the truth, and you're the only source they're going to find. And I say one day as if it's off in the distance. It's not. It's this day. Mr. Wilson kind of challenged us, I think it was last week or the week before, to go out and actually, you know, ask more people, talk to more people, engage more people in spiritual conversations, and see where it leads. I remember a couple years ago at family camp, Mr. Mark Miller preached a great message. If you get the opportunity, I believe it was from 2011, but if you get the opportunity, go and listen to it. And what he did was he said that he vowed to never get out of his comfort zone. It's a powerful message because you know what? He said he didn't want to have a comfort zone. He wanted his comfort zone to be so out there that he didn't even think about it. That's where we need to be, brethren. Our comfort zone needs to be something that we don't even think about anymore. Our comfort zone should be, wow, I need to talk to this person about Christ. I need to talk to this person about Christ. I need to turn this conversation to a spiritual direction. God has taken those who have been lost before, who've been rescued, who understand the joy, and who understand the apprehension. All of you were there at one point or another. When somebody approached you with the gospel, did you immediately accept it, open arms, and say, yep, I'm ready to get dunked. 15 minutes into the conversation, let's go. No. You took convincing. It took somebody planting that seed and watering it and letting that grow. Brethren, God has chosen you, those who have been lost, to go and seek and save. So go, seek, and save.